If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we of course read about the birth of Jesus, we read about the ministry of Jesus, and then of course the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as well in those first four books in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one thing that you can't overlook when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, part of Jesus' ministry was this ministry of healing people, right? Doing miracles. And some of the miracles were healing people, and some of the miracles were like turning water into wine. But most of them that we focus on are blind people are able to see, and crippled people are able to walk, and deaf people are able to hear, and just all these amazing things that Jesus is doing while he's ministering to his people and while he's pouring into the disciples so that they're ready to be unleashed when he ascended to be with the Father. Well, there's two miracles that we read about that we think probably happened fairly close together, and they're miracles that, man, I wish I was there in the crowd that day. There's two of those miracles that I wish I had a good seat and that I could see all of this taking place, because I don't think that my life would ever be the same if I was in that crowd and watching this take place. And those two miracles are the feeding of the 5,000 and then, to follow it up, the feeding of the 4,000. And we can read about those in the book of Mark, and we'll read a short passage from that here in a second. But in the feeding of the 5,000, what's happened is that Jesus had heard that John the Baptist had died, and then he wanted to go off and be by himself, but then all the people started crowding around him, and so he taught them all day long, and at the end of the day, he had compassion on them. He's like, they need to get something to eat. And the disciples, yeah, they need to get something to eat. And Jesus famously said what? You feed them, right? And they, of course, are looking at each other like, okay, there's 12 of us. We know in Scripture there's 5,000 men, so probably 15,000 to 18,000 people probably. And they're like, we wouldn't have enough money if we worked every day for the rest of our life to feed all of these people today. And Jesus said, well, what do you have? Two little fish, five loaves of bread. And he said, have the people sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. And then he broke the bread, he blessed it, broke the bread, and then he started handing it to the disciples to take to the people. And I preached a message on this, I think it was last year sometime, that a message I heard from my seminary professor was that what they gave to the people, they got from Jesus. And that's just a pretty powerful statement, if you think about it, that whatever we give to people, whether it be we're counseling someone, we're helping someone, we're speaking truth to someone, we need to get that information from Jesus, right? He's there, he's accessible to us to be able to do that. But the other thing that's really fascinating, and my wife was listening to a podcast or something, and she was telling me about this. Imagine the faith of the disciples, that every time they went back, they were trusting that God had more food for them to distribute. Had you thought about that? I hadn't thought about that before. That every time the disciples went back, because they weren't able to carry, you know, enough for 5,000 people at a time, they were having to go back and forth to Jesus, back and forth to Jesus. And imagine if they went back after only half the people had been fed, and Jesus said, you know what, that's good, I'm good, let's get in the boat and take off the other side. Kind of have a hangry mob on his hands, right? So every time they went back, they had to have faith and trust that there would be more food for them to be able to take to the people. But anyway, afterwards, they fed all the people, and everybody had their fill, everybody's filled up enough, and then they picked up how many baskets full of leftovers? Anybody know? 12. Yeah, they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Well, after that, they got in the boat, and they went, and the sea was roaring, and Jesus walked on the water. The next chapter, we have some dialogue between him and the Pharisees, and he's just calling the Pharisees out and really ticking them off. And then he's talking with the disciples once again. And as he's talking with the disciples, here's the dialogue after this time where he healed some more people and had this dialogue with the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is what the dialogue he had with his disciples as they were again in a boat traveling to the other side of the sea. He cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Does that seem like the stupidest conversation ever? We just witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 people with two little fish and five loaves of bread. And then we witnessed him feed 4,000 men again. So we're talking probably 30,000 people between the two events. And they're in a boat wondering, did anybody pack any stuff for us to be able to eat? One, why didn't you bring some with you? But secondly, do you really not trust Jesus to be able to feed you? All right? And so this is the conversation we have. But before that, Jesus said, watch out. He said, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Well, leaven we know is a change agent, right? We put it in bread, we make it rise. And Jesus' lesson to his disciples was, the leaven or the intrusion of the Pharisees can be that you become very legalistic. It can be that you start to spiritually oppress the people, adding law upon them to follow. He went on to say, beware of the leaven of Herod. Herod was known for being very materialistic. He built big buildings. He was all about stuff and about people looking at him. And he said, beware of the leaven of Herod. Don't let him infiltrate your heart either, because in either instance, you're not going to be able to carry on the work that I have for you, this great commissioning that I have for you to start the church and to spread the gospel message. And so that's what Jesus was telling them. So they started discussing the fact they had no bread. So Jesus, aware of this, maybe he overheard it. He's God, so maybe he just knew, of course. He said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? And as I mentioned a few weeks ago when we launched this whole series on the book of Acts, I wonder how many of these lessons that they may have learned from Jesus were ringing in their minds as they're venturing out without him physically with them, but filled with the Holy Spirit, going to preach the gospel, organizing the first church. I wonder if these lessons were just kind of coming through their head and mulling through them as they were faced with these different situations. And in what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 6 today, I wonder if the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, and understanding this 12 and the 7, I wonder if that was ringing through their minds when they were faced with the situation that they're faced with in Acts chapter 6. But in Acts chapter 6, and in this story that we read about the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, to me there's a couple of things that we need to learn from that, and a couple of things that, again, I think the disciples were thinking about as they face this situation. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we're just going to cover 7 verses today. In Acts chapter 6, and it says this, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, all right, so if you remember the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000, next time there are 5,000, and after that, day by day, people are being added, and other thousands are added, and so they suddenly, this group of 12 and the 500 that saw Jesus ascend, you could probably include them, but anyway, they're faced with a megachurch. I mean, they're faced with thousands of people staring at them, basically saying, what do we do now, right? And so the disciples were increasing in number. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, so what he's talking about is that they had some Greek-speaking Jews and some Hebrew-speaking Jews as well. And the Greek-speaking Jews, anybody ever watch that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Anybody not want to admit that they saw it? Any guys out there like, I didn't see that movie, that's a chick flick. Yeah, I watched it, it was funny. But anyway, so we had that one character, the dad, and he's like, give me a word and I'll tell you what the Greek root of it is. Do you remember that? And he would do all these gymnastics to get back to, see, that's a Greek word. Well, he was right. I mean, basically, all our English language, we could trace back to Greek. Their culture had a huge influence on the language that we speak, and so he really wasn't that far off. But anyway, so there's some Greek-speaking widows that they weren't getting fed. And if you go back to Acts 2:42, and I think it was Acts chapter 4 also, we saw that everybody was selling their possessions and giving to those that had need so that nobody had a need. Well, in this instance, there were people with a need, and they were being overlooked. And it was these Greek-speaking widows. Now, maybe it was because there was a language barrier. Maybe that was part of the problem. I would imagine, though, and knowing that issues that come up in the church, there probably was a little bit of prejudice taking place. There probably was some separation and segregation taking place, even within the church. But anyway, they were being neglected, and so some Hellenists, these Greek-speaking Jews, came up and said, listen, our widows are not being fed. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, does that mean that the disciples thought they were all that in a bag of chips, that they couldn't wait on tables? No, they weren't saying that they were too good for that, right? That was the only phrase I could come up with off the fly, sorry. Yeah, they didn't think, are you guys awake? You there with me anymore? You're not laughing, you're not giving me enough, nothing, feeding me. Okay, here we go. So he said, it's not right that we should give up what? Preaching the word of God to serve tables. And so basically the disciples are saying, guys, you don't understand, thousands of people, we're ministering and day by day God's adding to our number. We have people coming in the door that we're preaching the gospel to, but also once they get here, they're staring at us saying, what's next? What's now? And we have to be discipling them, helping them journey with Jesus. And so we can't do that while also making sure that everybody's getting breakfast today. Right? And so that was what they said. So here's the solution they came up with. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So I want you to pick out 7 guys. And there are thousands of people there because they said they brought the whole group of them together. I want you to think of the 7 guys that first come to your mind when you think they have a great reputation, that you've seen the Holy Spirit work through them. And he goes on to say, and of wisdom. Remember where wisdom comes from? We looked at that Proverbs last week. It comes from the fear of the Lord. So I want you to pick 7 men that come to mind that fear God, that are full of the Holy Spirit, right? And they have a great reputation with the people. Those are the guys I want you to set aside, whom we will appoint to this duty. So it wasn't you pick them, you put them in office. You select them, have them come to us, we'll talk with them, and then we'll anoint them, if you will. We'll set them aside, we'll appoint them to this duty to serve others. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So again, we're going to pray, ministry of the word, teaching the gospel. We can't wait tables. We're going to focus on those things while you give us some men that we can set aside to take care, make sure everybody's getting what they need to eat. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. Now that's something you don't see in a church. There's only one thing that we all agree on, let's face it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? We don't always agree on the carpet, the chairs, the bathrooms, one-ply toilet paper. Who agrees with that, right? Yeah. Sorry, that was, that was inappropriate. Anyway, yeah, so everybody agreed. Everybody said, yeah, that sounds like a great idea, which is really a good thing, obviously, for that big of a group of people to be pleased. And they chose, and these are the guys that chose, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, that sounds like Parmesan, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, so that's a setting aside, an anointing, if you will, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. More and more and more people. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I don't know if you realize how big of a phrase that is. Priests were the people that were the mediators between God and their people and his people. That's what their job was. And when they heard the gospel, they even came forward and said, we choose Jesus. They gave up that position and said, no, that's not the right spot for us to be in. Jesus is supposed to be in that spot. And many of these priests, it says, became obedient to the faith as well. So I want to point out just 3 things, and I would say really quickly, well, let's face it, I'm a preacher, I'm Andy, I talk a lot, so I'm going to give you 3 things, and it may be short, it may not be, we'll just see where it goes, okay? So 3 things that I see in this passage of Scripture, but here's the basic premise of what's going on. We have these 12 guys that we would consider the elders, the overseers, these shepherds, all right, all the same word in the Greek, pastors, if you will, of this new flock of people. And whenever you have this big a group of people, or even a smaller group of people, problems are going to arise. We're a church of about 400 prior to COVID starting, which probably means we're a church of 500 or 600 people that would call us their church home, okay? Not everybody comes every week and that kind of thing. And I can tell you that even with our 500 or 600 people, problems come up. Like people don't turn their cell phones off in service. Man, that was great timing. I'm just kidding. issues come up, right? I mean, people come in, they ask about marriage issues and issues with their kids and issues with their job and asking for prayer and, hey, I can't make this payment. Is there any way the church can help me? And stuff comes up, and we're just a church of 500 or 600. Can you imagine a church of, what are they up to, 10, 12, 15,000 people? And suddenly they're looking at the disciples and they're saying, okay, what do we do now? We listened to your teaching, we heard it, we accepted it, what do we do now? And we know in Acts 2 that they were going to the temple courts daily, they were learning, they were going to people's homes and breaking bread together and focusing on the apostles' teaching and fellowship and prayer. All those things were taking place, but you know issues were going to come up. And sure enough, in this instance, something came up. People were getting overlooked for the distribution of food. And so they came up with a solution. So here are the three things, a three-pronged solution, if you will, that I see from these seven verses in the book of Acts. The first one is simply this: the church needs servants. The church needs servants. The church is designed, set up by God, to not have any one person doing everything. The church needs servants. The church needs people that will fit into the part that God has called them to be in His body and to do that part. We use the terminology part around here. Part is a position, a service position. It has attributes that you need to have to fill that part. There are responsibilities that you'll have if you have that part, and there's a time component of it. They might say, we'd like for you to serve in that for 6 months or for a year, or maybe we need you here for 45 minutes or 15 minutes early or whatever. There's a time component to every position that we have as well. And we need, the church needs, servants. It needs people that will step into those spots. That's how God designed His church to be. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, and he said this: you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. He goes on to say, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Of course, the answer is no. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 13 to tell us the most excellent way. And what is that way in 1 Corinthians 13? Love. Yeah, you guys did much better than first service, did they? Looked at me like, Andy, we don't know what you're talking about, right? Yeah, love. And so when it comes to serving in God's church, we are to do it out of a heart of love for God and who He is and for Jesus the Son that sacrificed for us that we might live and who gave us the church as a gift to His people. And we are called to serve in that part, whatever it may be, within the local body, and to do so in love. We need people that serve. About 3 or 4 years ago, if you were here, you may remember this, but we decided that we were going to turn off all the lights and tell the volunteers not to be in their place when they first got here. And so we had the lights off, and the only thing on was my microphone so people could hear me when I got up and talked. And we got up and said, what would it look like if we had a Sunday where zero volunteers showed up? And again, the lights were off, the band wasn't up here, no coffee was made. I thought Fuzzy was going to go back and get his gun after he saw no coffee there, right? And so, I'm sorry, Fuzz wouldn't do that. Anyway, so yeah, we didn't have anything going. And then we started saying, all right, hey, so-and-so, we get the sound booth. Hey, so-and-so, we get the lights. Hey, so-and-so, we get the computer going. And so-and-so, we come up and lead worship. And so-and-so, we greet at the front door. And so-and-so, go make some coffee. And we just started putting people in place as the service went. And I had so many comments afterwards that people would say, I had no idea what it takes for a Sunday morning to happen. Like, absolutely. I mean, it takes an army. I mean, we have to have people watching the babies and watching the toddlers and kids. And Sarah's got a group. And Ephraim's got faith training going on. We had faith training at the time. So we had teachers going on. So there are all kinds of things that are taking place that we need servants in place to be able to function as a church that God has called us to. The church needs servants. In the case in Acts chapter 6, it needs servants to do what? Feed the widows. Probably needed servants to even know that the widows needed fed, that it was even a problem that was happening. So we need people that serve. Secondly, we need people that will lead those servants. We need those that will lead those servants. If there's one prayer that I have every year, it's that God will send me more leaders. We need more leaders. There's all kinds of things that we could start up that would be to the benefit of people growing in their faith in Jesus. We call it discipleship. So many things that we could do to help reach our community around us and to love our community well. But the fact of the matter is, between 4 or 5 staff members and elders that are 8 of them and working full time, and given Acts 6 is not really what their role is, that a lot of things don't get done. And some people are willing to say, hey, I'll help, I can do this, I can help, but I'm really not one to organize it, or I can't shape it up like that. And so I pray every year that God will just send us more leaders, people that will step up into a service role and be able to organize and orchestrate a ministry effort to take care of the needs of the church. It might be a building, it might be a parking lot, it might be a ministry, discipleship, outreach, all these different things that we need leaders to step up and just take it off our plate and just run with it. And just run with it. Well, in the Bible, we refer to these as, and in the church, we refer to that layer of leadership as deacons. Deacon, the Greek word for that is diakonos. It means to serve, one who serves. And many people look to Acts chapter 6 as the first anointing of the deacons, that layer of leadership started in the church with those seven guys. And in the Bible, it's very clear that deacons are there. This office of deacon is taking place within the church. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul has left Timothy to carry on the work of this church in Ephesus, and he's telling him to organize the church, and he talks to him about elders, and then in verse 8, he talks to him about deacons. He says, deacons likewise must be dignified. So he's talking about an office. Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So you don't just throw anybody into a leadership role. You test people first and say, okay, is that something that fits for them? Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We need those that will lead other servants. Call it deacon if you want to have an official office. What happened in the church probably about a generation ago or so is that churches would have an elder board and then they would have a deacon board. And the deacon board would grow so big, because there was usually more deacons than elders, that the deacons would start to outvote the elders. And there became chaos. And that's not how it was set up to be in the Bible. All right, it's set up to have elders that we'll talk about in a second, are about preaching the word and the ministry of the word, teaching and praying and shepherding the flock. And then we have deacons, those that are leading the servants so that the function of the church is being done and being cared for, being taken care of for God's church. So we need servants, but we also need those that will lead servants as well. I had a guy that at our last church, and he was put in the eldership. And every meeting, he wouldn't say a word. And afterwards, it's like, you know, Gordon, what's going on? You know, you're not speaking. You talk to me after this meeting like you have stuff to say, and before the meeting like you have stuff to say. You get in there and you just pipe up. You know, I mean, just nothing. And he eventually came in and he said, guys, I'm not an elder. I'm a deacon. He's like, I can organize things. I can make sure the parking lot is cleared. I'll make sure the building is running smoothly and I'll fix everything. But I'm not an elder. Man, I give that guy huge credit for identifying that in himself, that he knew that his function was not about the prayer and ministry of the word and teaching, but instead his was about one who serves, and he did it really, really well. And the church needs leaders that will lead servants and also people that will be here to serve. Now, what we do find in the Bible when it comes to deacons is that there are female deacons as well. They call them deaconesses. And so we have women in our church that we don't have the official office of deacon, but I would say that Lisa running our women's ministry and our children's ministry and couples that are leading their life group, I would call those men and women deacons and deaconesses leading the church. And we need more leaders to step into that role. Secondly, the church needs elders. The church needs elders. That's how God established his church, that Christ is the head, right? Be no doubt about that, that he is the leader. But then he also gave us this role or this office of eldership to be able to lead his church. And what we would discern from this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 6, the apostles were the first elders of the church. They were the guys that would call the shots, that they were the guys that would take care of the church and making sure that people were being shepherded. And we'll talk about it in a second. But first of all, elders, we need them to pray, study, and teach. That's what we just saw in Acts chapter 6. We need them to pray, we need them to study, and we need them to teach. They should be about the word of God and praying for the flock and not having to worry about serving tables. Not that they can't, not that it's beneath them, but because God has called them to something higher if they've been called to be an elder of his church. Secondly, and probably my favorite one, is to shepherd the flock. Peter, one of the original elders of the church, in 1 Peter 5 said this, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Peter said, elders, here's your high calling. Shepherd the flock that God has brought to you. That God has brought to you. First of all, there's a shepherding aspect. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd sometimes uses a rod, but he keeps them all in line, right? He trains them. He makes sure that they're fed and makes sure that they have water. He makes sure that they're not going into danger. He protects them from wolves and people that are trying to get to the flock. That's what an elder does. An elder is to shepherd the flock. And when it comes to being in the flock, it says those that are in your charge are those that God brought to you. If you call yourself a member or a attender of Kalkaska Church of Christ, there's a difference between just coming on a Sunday every now and then and becoming a member of the church. Just coming on a Sunday is not really saying I'm a member of the church, but coming and getting involved and getting plugged in, that's saying that I want to become a member and submit myself to the authority of the elders, that I trust them to help train me, to help keep me in line, to help hold me to God's word, to call me out and hold me accountable when the time comes. And so there's a difference between people that just come and listen to the message and come on Sunday and leave, and those that have said, no, I'm all in with the church. I'm all in with God's church. He's called me here. I want to find my part. I want to be in there. I want to be discipled. I want to disciple others. And I want to be a member of God's church. And that's who the elders are to shepherd and to watch over, to keep in line, but to protect as well, and to pray for, and, as it said in that last verse, to be examples. To be examples. Eldership is a high calling. In Titus chapter 1, Paul said, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." This is what order meant for Paul when it came to a church. Titus, I'm putting you in Crete, and whatever's left of that church, you need to bring it into order. You need to organize it. And the first thing you need to do, you need to get some eldership. You need to get some leaders in that church. Now, another word for elder, as I mentioned, is pastor, shepherd. Some of you call me Pastor Andy. I hate that. I know it's an appropriate title if I'm because I'm an elder here, but I don't call you, you know, Plumber Joe or whatever, you know. So, but anyway, it would be appropriate for Darren Cummings. He's one of our elders, to call him Pastor Dan, or Mike Babcock, Pastor Mike, or Dean, Pastor Dean. Why? Because they're elders, and an elder is a pastor. They're one that's supposed to be shepherding the flock. It would not be appropriate for someone outside of our body to refer to them in that way or to call me Pastor Andy, because I'm not their shepherd. They're not part of our flock. And so that's where that title and that name comes from. But when it comes to qualifications, this high calling that God has put on people's lives, men's lives, to be in that role, is 1 Timothy 3:1-7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, which is another word for elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. So people ought to not question their integrity whatsoever, their honesty, anything about them. They should not question those things if they are above reproach. The husband of one wife, he shouldn't be a womanizer, shouldn't be the guy that's flirting with the waitress. He should be adoring his wife and his wife only. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The church needs elders. The church needs men that God has called here, that they are living up to this expectation, if you will, that have this standard in their life to say, this is what it looks like to be a man of God. When I sit down with men and women, I'm doing premarital counseling. With the guys, I point to this scripture and I say, listen, you may never be an elder in a church, but you ought to aspire to be this kind of man. And every man in this church ought to be aspiring to be this kind of guy. A guy that will lead his household well. A guy that will adore and love and care for his wife. A guy that people from the outside will look and say, man, I want to be that kind of person. I want to lead my business that way. I want to lead my family that way. I want to have that kind of marriage. Those are the men that God has called to lead his church. And so we have elders in this church. We have men that we feel meet those qualifications. And they are called and they meet once a month. We're meeting tonight and we talk about the church. And we shepherd the flock. We say, where do we need to step in? Who do we need to talk to? Who do we need to follow up with and care for? Because maybe they need somebody right now that we need to step into that role. So church needs servants. needs servants, needs people that will serve, people that will lead those servants, and the church needs elders. And finally, the church needs organization. Church needs organization. God is organized as people all through Scripture. You read all the Old Testament and even the New Testament with the feeding of the 5,000. He had them sit in groups of 50s and 100s. That's organization. One of my favorite organization stories in Exodus 18, I won't read it all for you. Basically what's happened, Moses has brought the Israelites out of slavery. He's taken them to the promised land. They set up camp outside in the wilderness. They would move when God said move and stay put when God said stay put. And Moses' wife and kids were with her father so that they could kind of get through all the madness when they first left. And then, but then the time came for her father Jethro, yes Jethro, to come and bring the kids and his wife back to Moses. And he came and he's welcomed, greeted warmly. And he woke up the next morning and he saw Moses sitting on this judgment seat. And all these people that had a complaint were filing one by one in front of Moses while he took care of their issue. And Jethro said, "What are you doing?" And really, Jethro, it probably was, "What in tarnation are you doing, boy?" That's probably what Jethro would have said. But anyway, he said, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Well, I got to answer all these problems. All these people have a complaint, and I got to address all of them." And Jethro said, "What you're doing is not good. It's not good." And Jethro went on to give him advice. He said, "Have them set up in groups of hundreds and thousands and 50 and 10,000, whatever. Have leaders in charge of each of those segments. And then any of the really important stuff, yes, it can get up to you, but let these other people take care of these problems first. You'll never be able to accomplish this, Moses." And so Moses took that advice. That's the kind of organization that we see in God's with his people, but also within God's church as well. There has to be structure. There has to be organization so we can get things done. God organizes people all through Scripture, and without organization, chaos can spread. Chaos can spread. What can happen without organization is we go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 15, right after the feeding of the 4,000, and it says, Jesus cautioned them, saying what? "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of Herod." And if we're not organized well as a church, if we don't have men that God has called to be elders and servants carrying on the function of the church, we'll have chaos. And worse yet, leaven can infiltrate the church. Leaven of false teaching. Leaven of people taking advantage of the church. All kinds of different teachings and bad things can enter the church if we're not structured in a way to be able to keep those things out. And the fact of the matter is that when the church is leavened with Jesus, needs are cared for, and especially the most important need. Especially the most important need. We go back to Mark chapter 8, when Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and he's like, "Don't you get it? Don't you get you picked up 12 baskets full? Don't you get that you picked up 7 baskets full?" And they were looking at him, and I think they were saying, "No, we don't get it. Can you explain that to me," right? And this is what I think Jesus' message was to them. On one side of the Sea of Galilee, in one part of the countryside, when he fed the 5,000, that was a heavy Jewish population. And so when he picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers, that stood for the 12 disciples, but also the 12 tribes of Israel, saying, "These are my people, the Jewish people. They need to be cared for. They need to be fed. And it's not about bread. It's about the Word of God." When he got in his boat and he went to another part of the countryside, he went to an area that was very heavy Gentile, a very heavy Gentile part of the countryside. And so when they picked up 7 baskets of leftovers, what that represented were the 7 nations that Moses was told, "You're going to have to boot them out of the promised land in order to get in and establish yourselves." And what Jesus was saying to the disciples is, there's coming a time when you're going to carry out my great commission, and it's not going to be just about the Jewish people hearing the word of God and coming to know him as Lord and Jesus as Lord and Savior and growing in their faith with him. It's also going to be about the Gentiles. It's also going to be about the Gentiles. And so what Jesus was telling them is, you're arguing about bread for your belly, and I'm talking about the bread of life. I'm talking about telling people about the good news of Jesus and about what's going to happen so that people will find salvation. We have to be about the most important things first. And that's why with eldership and in Acts chapter 6, the disciples were saying, listen, we need to study God's word. We need to be ready to minister with God's word and share the gospel. We need to be praying for people. We need to be shepherding people. And while it's important to make sure, yes, people eat, that has to be a function for another group of people. So the church is made up of many members, and we all have a role, we all have a part, and we need to find what that part is and serve it for God's glory and for His honor, thanking Him for giving us the church, thanking Him for giving us organization, thanking Him for giving us structure that we could be a place where the gospel is spread and more people come to know Him as Savior and Lord. All right, I'm way over time, so here we go. Number one, find your part. If you haven't found your place to serve, find it. Put on your connection card, "I'm looking for my part." We'll follow up with you. We need to get plugged into our part. God has called you here for a purpose. Secondly, if you've just been coming, dipping your toe in the water here on Sunday mornings and leaving, and not being a part of everything else that goes on a Sunday morning or throughout the week, and you've not become a member of this church, I'm asking you, what are you waiting for? Let's have that conversation. Put on your connection card, "I want to become a member," or talk about membership if you've not taken that step of commitment and dedication to say, this is where God's calling me to be my church home. I'm going to submit to the authorities of the elders, and I'm going to find my part to serve. I'm asking you to do that. And third, an invitation that I hope that we always give is that if you're here and all this is just, yeah, whatever, that's for the church, I'm not even a believer yet, don't put anything about that on a connection card. You come and see me after church. That's too important of a thing to discuss and to decide and to be confronted with the gospel and make a decision for Jesus before you even leave today. And I'll be up here after church, and I would love to do that. So if you've not accepted Jesus, you've not accepted that His church is His gift for His people and that He's calling you to be here with us, by all means, please come and see me after church. I love you guys. I love this church, and I think there's so much more potential that we can reach as we continue to love our community well, as long as we continue to preach the gospel and spread the gospel through this community. I look forward to the great harvest that God is going to give us as more and more people are coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'm looking forward to ministering alongside you as we do. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing and opportunity it is to have a church family and a church home. And Lord, we know it's not about the building and the chairs and stages and that kind of stuff. We know it's about the people. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a body of believers, as a church, to do the work that you've set aside for us to do, to minister to our community and to preach the gospel so that others might know who Jesus is, and also to disciple those that you've brought in our care, to shepherd them well. Father, may you lead us in that. May we rise up as a people and look for where you're calling us to serve and do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.